Well, listen, what a great week last week with Nacio. That was great. We haven't had him here for a while, so he decided to boycott us for a little bit, but he's back. I'm just kidding about that, but he's been pretty busy down in California, but it was great to have him. So now the real test comes. Do you remember what I talked about for like 3 weeks? The past 3 weeks, I had a real good theme going. So now I never do this, but anyone have an idea what I talked about?
Old cars.
Old cars. So that was 1 week. I talked about the myths of salvation and likened our salvation to our lives to a car that was purchased, a real rust bucket that was purchased by God. And we kind of debunked the two myths of unconditional love. Yes, it's unconditional love, but it doesn't, it's unconditional love that sees us as a rust bucket and decides, I will take them as they are. But God never intends in that unconditional love to just keep us like we are, because he has unlimited resources and God doesn't drive a rust bucket. So he decides, I'm going to invest all my resources into restoring that car, because I have nice cars. That's like God. And then the other debunked myth was this idea that salvation is a free gift. Yes, salvation is a free gift. But that free gift doesn't take away the responsibility we have of yielding to God and letting him do a work in us. So anyway, we talked, if you want to know more about that, you can listen to the message. But all 3 weeks, we talked about the five theses of the crossing, kind of five distinctives of our family and beliefs that each belief set or value opens up a promise from God. And this is what we've had. We've had it since 2006. Then we talked the last couple weeks about taking off the things of the old man and putting on the things that God has for us. We talked a lot about that, so 2 weeks worth of that. They've been kind of really packed messages. I'll tell you when, guys. Don't do it yet. So they've been pretty packed, really heavy teaching, scripture, lots of details, lots of looking up a lot of words. This week, I just want to kind of build on that, especially in light of, you know, where we are in the year, right? Christmas is such a great time for physical rest and family. It's a great time, even though there's, you can get caught in the hustle and bustle. It's a great time to find rest. And especially, you know, between Christmas and New Year's, it's time to unplug, enjoy your family. In fact, I think we're trying to really get in a rhythm of things here at the Crossing, and we're going to literally cancel everything from Christmas through the first week of the new year. And that's everything from prayer furnace to first principles groups, everything except for our gatherings. And that's even a little, we're like breaking into a new wineskin here. Like, so don't forget about the change. We don't meet on Christmas Day, Sunday morning. Okay, we're meeting on what, Friday? So that's going to be awesome. It's going to be a lot of just good family time, fellowship. So anyway, we have all this stuff happening right now, and we want to allow families to connect. Then in the new year, we really get into this time of, which is typical, right? We reorient ourselves as we seek God and say, Lord, what's your plan for my life, my place in this family? It's a great time to go deeper and find out what his plan is for your life and how you fit into something bigger than yourself called the family, the spiritual family. So everyone wants to be important. Everyone wants to have a purpose, right? We all want that deep down inside. We want to have a meaningful contribution to the people around us. But this pure desire can often be mixed with selfish ambition, searching for identity, who we are, a self-centered aim. We've all seen people that have demonstrated a desire to be recognized, right? I mean, it goes beyond just wanting, feeling like we're giving something to others. It's like, see me, see my gifts. This is what my gifts are. And there's a broadcasting all day long to everyone around them about how special they are and how they need to be recognized. And oftentimes these folks have an orphan heart that wants acknowledgement and cringes when others are praised. instead of themselves. Some of us may have felt that way, right? When we feel like no one's acknowledged our distinct nature and gifting, we hear someone say, "Oh man, Josiah, he can rock and he preaches so well." And you're like, "Doesn't anyone see me? How about my gifts? Hello?" Right? It's that place. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning. How do you find your place in God's family? And this is perfect because, like I said, we're entering into a season of reflection, of really getting before the Lord and saying, "Lord, what's my place? What's my purpose? How have you created me to be?" And you say, "Oh, well, I just want to focus on my own life." Well, no, you got to focus on both, because the way God created us all is that we fit together. And if you don't understand how you fit together, then somehow you're lacking a little bit of understanding about yourself, and vice versa. If you can't understand yourself, then you don't understand how you fit in the body. So this is a great time to really think through these things. And from the early days of my ministry, I learned a great lesson. I was in quite a hostile environment in my first church. And a lot of times, it was just constant putting down, you know, shut up and just listen, you know, that kind of thing. Like, it was all about the vision of the house. And no one else mattered unless they helped the vision of the house. Then, okay, you're okay. You know, here we feel like God's given us a mandate, if you want to call it a vision of the house. But our belief is that if someone has this incredible gifting that God's placed in them and it doesn't fit in the vision of the house, well, the vision of the house should expand because they're bringing definition to an area that needs to be developed. So believing that God is over everything and God's placed a gift in every single person, an incredible gift that relies on other gifts for that gift to be fully expressed and come to pass. So we have this idea that everyone has a special gift, but it's dependent on the other gifts around them to make it really shine and work. It's kind of like a carburetor, right? A carburetor on a shelf, you know, people don't go, "Wow, that is awesome." It's not until that carburetor gets put into an awesome machine and that thing gets to really demonstrate its purpose and you hear, you're like, "Whoa. Cool carburetor," right? But it's because it's surrounded with the things that make it shine. And that's how each one of us is. We shine when we're surrounded and put in the right place. And, you know, a carburetor can sit on a shelf and everyone could praise it as the best carburetor around, but no one appreciates it until it fits. And that's how we are in the body. We all fit together, and that's the only time that we shine in our God-given purpose. Okay, so one of the things I realized in all of these times is there was a real lack of recognition of people and their special giftings and appreciation and things like that. It was a very fear-driven model where if you don't line up, get out, that kind of thing. And, you know, you get praised for a day, maybe, if you really exalted one of the, I won't say it, I'll just say, you know, you got praised quickly if you did something that elated someone else that was important in the church. But there was not a culture of thanksgiving and appreciation and humility. So even though I sought to live functionally and in healthy relationships in the local church, I learned quickly, if you want to survive in any kind of environment or just a biblical principle, is you have to live to please one, and that is Jesus. Because you know what? No matter how much men overlook things, no matter how much you go unappreciated, there is one real, real God that sees everything you do. Everything. And I saw so many people shipwrecked as their church fell apart, as our church fell apart, that just like had a crisis, and their whole relationship with God shattered because the church that they were part of just exploded. And I had a hard time. I had to work through unforgiveness, or actually work into forgiveness. I had to really, really just press into the Lord. But the one thing that kept me from being shaken when everything was shaken around me is because I did everything for Jesus, because I truly believed in my heart that he saw everything. So when I'd go up to the church and I saw a wrapper on the ground, I didn't just go, ah, someone else will get that. Actually, I was the janitor, so I couldn't say the janitor will get that. But I would pick it up, not because I was paid every month to be a janitor. I picked it up because I'm like, there's trash on God's property. And I picked it up, and I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. I picked it up saying, Lord, I'll take care of your property. And I picked it up, knowing full assurance that he was watching. And, you know, it could have been just my imagination or whatever, but I saw God smile and said, thank you. But that's how I lived my life. That's what I did. And so when all hell broke loose or everyone said no to this vision I felt God was birthing in me, I didn't complain to others and say, this lousy leadership. And by the way, we don't have anything like this here. I'm not preaching reactively, you know, really. I every day I thank God. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. We have such a great body. We have such a great leadership team. But it doesn't mean that we have arrived and that we don't need to be reminded that we must live to please Jesus. Because, you know, there will be imperfections. You will be disgruntled or upset or hurt. That is part of life on planet imperfect Earth. But what's going to save you is looking to Jesus, realizing he sees everything. When no one else notices how wonderful you are because you turned the other cheek and you felt like punching someone and you just smiled and said, tomorrow. The Lord sees that. He sees those hidden things that no one else sees. And it brings him joy to see his children responding properly. When you have unforgiveness and you say, oh, no one sees it, but man, it is raging in my heart. And you release that to God. He sees it. When you pray a prayer and you're standing in faith and just don't see the answer, but you stand, he sees it, and he's like, that is a persistent son or daughter. You got to see. He sees all. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you think. It changes everything because you start living for the one. And so, you know, one of the scriptures that has always been a bulwark in my heart is Matthew 6. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. Truly, I tell you, they already have their reward. They're ego-filled or their pride satisfied, right? But when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you fast, anoint your head, and it goes through a whole series of different actions, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be obvious to men, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Another version says, will reward you openly. The point is that God sees what you do in secret. He sees the thoughts of your heart. And you think that, oh, it doesn't matter. No one will see my bad attitude. Okay, we're kind of bridging Inacio's message, right? No one will see my bad attitude. God does. And it doesn't matter what man sees it, God does. And you know, some people, when the church imploded like 16 years ago, a lot was said. There was a lot of things that were criticized. And one of the things was, especially, you know, some of the big givers said, I can't believe my money went to this or that. You know, and they were devastated over the fact they felt like their money wasn't stewarded well. Other people said, I served for years of my life in that place. And look what it got us. Nothing. So then some people even said, I believe you shouldn't put all your eggs in one basket, so I'll never be committed to a local church again. I'll be involved in this ministry and that ministry and five ministries. You know what's tragic is, where is the scripture verse that supports that, encourages that? And what I started realizing is they're not going to have their reward. Because, see, the biblical mindset is, and some of you, if you came from a bad experience in a church, I want to encourage you. Do you realize you didn't give, you didn't serve, you didn't do any of that just for men? Now, I'm not polarizing this to say that you don't have a responsibility to connect and invest in the lives of other people. It's your family. But I'm telling you that your reward didn't get robbed. It's kept where moth doesn't, like, eat, where things don't corrode. And the Father saw every ounce, every dime that you gave to that place. And so I challenged, whenever I heard these people talk like that about my past church, I said, oh, be careful where you're going. Because if you continue to follow that mindset, you are going to be robbed by your own perspectives. Because I hope you didn't give to men or a cause or something like that. I hope that this giving of your finances, your time, your energy, your affections, I hope it was coming out of a heart that wanted to give back to Jesus, the one who bought you as a rust bucket. And you're giving because you have great love for the one who saved your soul. Because, folks, if that's the case, you can never have anything taken from you ever, because God sees it all. And this is my encouragement to you. We don't waste time by being in bad contexts or dysfunctional families. God redeems everything, every ounce, every dime, every affection. This is encouraging. You guys, some of you shouting up and down and doing circles. Yeah. God sees everything, and we're not living for men. We're living for God. And he watches every attitude. He watches everything we do. And he sees it, and he responds to it. Every prayer, every anguishing lament, God sees everything in secret. Okay, the other scripture I want to hit is Proverbs 18, which this was another one that just girded me up through all these times when it seemed like no one recognized my gifts. No one saw anything in me. And you're like, God, I know what you've spoken to my heart. Well, it's Proverbs 18:15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The principle here is that God has created each of you with a gift. And so oftentimes we're constantly vying for that gift to be used or seen, or maybe even some of you are like, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, I'm here to encourage you today that you don't even have to do anything. The only thing you have to do, that's a like prerequisite here, is submit to God. Yield your selfish heart and give yourself to God. And the Bible says your gift, the thing that's in you, it's like a resonator. It's constantly going bing, 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 being drawn into a place of fulfillment. Your gift makes a way. You don't have to do anything. Your gift, the things that God's placed in you, they will forge a way. Now, the vision I got a couple weeks ago as I was just praying through this stuff, because this is actually a fresh cup of coffee, but the grounds have been roasting. Wes, is this idea of us trusting God is like a lava lamp. And can we put something up there that just gives a visual? That's okay. You guys are awesome. Does it move? Oh, okay. Well, I love the color choice, too. That's great. Well, let's just talk about this a second until it starts moving, hopefully. But you've all seen a lava lamp, right? It kind of is this mass of in the bottom. And then these bubbles of lava begin to make their way up, and there's other bubbles that it kind of goes, and then kind of, and then just keeps moving up. But the point is, is that this is a great analogy of how we find our place in God's kingdom in the body of Christ. We're all that bubble of lava. And we're all just kind of bubbling around in the bottom. And the lava lamp, the water, if you want to call it that, that it blobs in, is community. It's the local church. It's the family of God. It's the body of Christ. And we're all moving in that medium or that context, that environment. And gravity is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, constantly causing the warmer bubbles to make it to the top because of gravity. And so they just, this would be the same if you wanted to like just blow bubbles in the bottom of a little tank and it, you know, kind of bubbles up. You've all seen that. Same thing, we're bubbles in God's family. And we're just constantly, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a principle where he causes us to rise. There's that scripture that says, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. Right? It's this principle. God's intent, he's not an overlord, this bad, mean God that sends lightning bolts and wants to keep his children down. He's a God who gave his life so we could be exalted in the same way Christ was exalted. That's his heart. Now, you could stay in that bubbly mass on the bottom, and many do. And if you've seen, too, some of those bubbles in lava lamps, they start getting cold, and they start going, and they start sinking. These are those Christians who start taking matters in their own hands, or they say things like, I can do this my way, and it goes against Holy Spirit gravity, and it starts going, but see, when we yield ourselves to God, he's constantly bringing us up. And you know, we don't have to do anything. We just have to be a bubble that just goes with the gravity, goes with the flow. We just concern ourselves with the water around us, the people of God, the family. We just value relationship. We care for one another. We be. Not just try to do all the time. We be. We be with the family, yo. Water is that activity. You know, water's activity of the family. It's things, everything from being part of a team here to life groups to first principles to outreach. You know, you want to find how to fit into the body here. Just start building relationships and serving with one another. It's so easy. God takes the rest of the thing into his own hands. The Holy Spirit just starts going, okay, I'm going to guide them right past this bubble, bump, and then just up, and then it just keeps going up. The bubble just keeps, you keep going up. Your gift makes a way. Just serve and be willing. Now, this is so natural that it's mindless. It's so easy because God created us so that we could be a wall of living stones. He's not going to create us with an intent and then make it like this really complex thing that we all have to think and use our brain cells. And if we don't have enough, then we're not going to get into fulfillment of his promises because we don't have enough brain cells to figure this complex thing out. No, it's natural. Just like we don't have to think about, oh yeah, I forgot to breathe. Okay, I got to time this. Like, wouldn't that be horrible? If, like, we had to time all our breathing or stuff or we die? Think about that. I mean, everything is so natural. It's the same way with finding our place in the body. Now, some of you say, well, gosh, it doesn't seem that easy. I'll tell you why. Because we don't yield to God. Now, some of this isn't malintent. Some of this is maybe we have a lot of religious tradition and we're living in a certain way that is just resistant to just natural being and living. We're trying to perform, we're trying to do all these right things instead of resting in God's greatness, in his sovereignty. We fight, we're like, why is this so hard? Why is, and God's saying, I'm just waiting for you to just relinquish control. And you're like, I won't, okay, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to serve. And we're bucking against the goads. We're fighting the very one who just says, if you chill out, I'll just help you. I'll guide you right down the right path. And it's this warring process. You know, that's the only forcing. Everything else is so natural. The forcing is saying no to your old man. Saying no to your selfish nature, your self-centered nature, saying no to wanting to control things so much. You know, becoming involved in family and yielding to God, it demonstrates that you share a heart with the mind of Christ that loves the body. God loves his people despite all the imperfections. Go figure. If you hate the body of Christ and you have a real hard time and you're just like, I hate the church, chances are, you don't have a shared heart of God. It doesn't mean that you don't see all the perfections and it drives you crazy. And you're like, oh, God, until he usually says, by the way, that same frustration you have with them, I have with you. And then you're like, oh, Lord, forgive me, right? Same thing as parents. You're terrorized by your children's behavior. And then God says, well, it's what I've been dealing with you for 40 years. And you're like, oh, God. It's the wonderful, teachable moments. You know, when we allow our life to be guided by the gravity of the Holy Spirit, which is being led by the Spirit, it demonstrates that we actually are walking in trust of God. We're yielded to God. And in it, one realizes, one, God is in control even over resistant men and women.
Like myself.
Two, God uses all things for good and development. If you really trust God fully, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, you're not shaken. Because you understand, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? I don't have understanding now. It's driving me crazy. But I know there's something going on here that I'm just not getting. Help me understand, Lord, because I know you are in full control. Then, even when we don't know what's happening in our life and things don't make sense, we can still be at peace because we know God is in control, and that he is going to lead us in his purposes. The motto for today's message is you can't keep a bubble down. No man or dark force can keep you from entering into what God has planned for your life. No one. And if we're frustrated with this, chances are we still aren't willing to relinquish control. If things bother us and we're festered all day with why, what's this, what's that, oh my God, chances are you got to take a chill pill and trust God. Like really, we can't carry the burden and the stress of all these situations and all these things going on in our life and why this and why that. It's okay to seek understanding, but it never says freak out because you've lost control. So I want to close with this scripture out of Hebrews. So anyone leaving with a question of, well, gosh, I just don't know how to fit in this church. I don't know how to find my place. What's the answer? Trust the Lord. Build relationships. Be involved. Start serving. Start going to first principles, life groups. Team night. Serving with different things, all that kind of stuff, so that you could fulfill your religious duty. Hear me, this isn't an ulterior motive. Like, get involved in everything. Ha 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 ha. It's because we are blessed. We're not doing it to fulfill some religious duty. We're doing it to connect and yield to the water around us and be that bubble and let God just rise us to the top. It's for our own good. We're serving, sure, to fulfill a greater purpose of connecting and doing something greater than ourselves, but we're finding purpose. God is doing something. And I want to challenge those of you who think you have life figured out. You've lived a long time and you're like, well, you know, be open that God is greater than you. And he really uses foolish things to confound the wise. And unless we're like little children who say, yes, Dad, okay, all right, then we're going to miss out because we think we got it all figured out. And I pray, my prayer for my own life is, Lord, let me be like that little child and let me never become so stubborn and so knowledgeable and so secure and understanding his ways that I miss out and I'm no longer teachable. I don't want to be one, even when I'm 70, who's set in my ways and figured this God thing out. I want to be someone who's just like 70 years old and God says, I want you to switch it up a little. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't know about this. This is kind of uncomfortable. And well, I've done it this way for so many years. And he goes, just trust me. Well, okay, that's for sure. I can trust you. I've done that many times, and my long history of walking with you demonstrates that I can trust you. So, okay, here it goes. And, you know, I really do see God's fruit, because I see so many. That's what I appreciate the most about the older people in our body, because I see them struggle and grow and change and allow the Holy Spirit to change them. Now, if you're 40s, 50s, and you're shaking your head going, yeah, I know, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the older ones, 60, 70, 80, that are willing to actually let the Holy Spirit change their hearts. Good God, I want to be like you when I grow up. I do. I see such transformation. You know, young people, it's easy. They just like, the only thing they hold on to stubbornly is their selfishness. They are so selfish. 20s, 30s. If they have kids early, that helps. It's a real agent of deteriorating selfishness. But the ones who are single that don't have the kids that are 20s and 30s, oh, good God, I wish I could just jump inside them and cause them to see, oh, I'm so free and have no responsibility right now. They say they do. They say they do. They're convinced they do. Until 5 kids later and a job and financial pressures and ministry and everything like that. And they're like, oh, my gosh, what was wrong with me when I was younger? I missed so many opportunities to make myself busy with the kingdom and serve. Oh, yeah, I was going to share this last scripture with you. It's out of Hebrews, but I thought it just kind of left us with a great scripture to think about following after Christ and trusting and yielding to him. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that laid before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Consider him who endured such hostility for sinners who are against him, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Not anyone that I know. Well, maybe over in Pakistan. You've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. That's worth repeating. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace and no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and by it defiling many. Make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. Though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the trumpet blast, could not bear, and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. Instead, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to myriads of angels in a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. Make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him and warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth at the time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what is not shaken will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Well, if you're here, you know, it's like we're all in this place of wanting to surrender our will and our ways to God. But, you know, for some of you, it might be you've never known Jesus. For you today, it's a decision that many of us made, and that's coming to a place of saying, you know, Lord, I've done this thing on my own for too long. Just take my life. I'm giving you my life back, God. Take it. I acknowledge that you died on the cross, like the scripture that was just read. I yield my heart. I give it to you because I can't make myself perfect. One mistake and you're guilty of all, the scripture says. If you're today and you've never come to Jesus to receive the free gift, salvation. So open your heart and just say, God, you know, I may have even been in church for years, but it's never clicked. I never realized I can't do it on my own. I need you. If that's you, respond. If you're here and you've just lived a very long time in the church and you've picked up some very bad habits and very bad practices of holding on to things, preserving things, battling for your position, It's time to just let it go and trust Him and be like that little kid and be renewed in your heart to have the joy of your salvation that just can sit back and trust and enjoy one another. It's what it's all about. That's what family's about. Maybe it's bitterness or things that you haven't been able to let go. You need to just ask God to give you a vision of the cross that just throws any contention out of the water, because you say, how can I not forgive when you've forgiven so greatly over my life? Whatever it is, respond to God. And after this first song, if the prayer team would come up and just be here to agree with people in prayer. And whatever it is, if you feel you need someone to agree with in prayer, they're going to be here. Whether it's for you, your body, your situations, or for other people that are just heavy on your heart. Let's agree in prayer that God does supernatural works in our midst. And we can trust Him. Come on, respond to Him. Just open your heart to Him in a greater degree today than ever before. Let it be a mile marker.